The Lord indeed cares. Amen?
Amen.
I haven't heard that in a long time. That's a good one. Thank you. So we'll be back here with you, Curtis Gospel, and I always count it a privilege to be welcomed back. So thank you again for opening welcoming me. But you know, when I hear us sing those hymns, one thing that strikes me is they are narratives, they're stories. We find ourselves, I think one reason why sometimes we talk to people who've been around church for a while, they can be frustrated with some newer contemporary worship songs because of their repetitiveness sometimes. And lack of a sense of narrative. I was thinking about this one, for example. I don't know if you guys sing At Calvary much.
Yeah.
Yeah. Years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. The mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled as the law I spurned. So my guilty soul in glory turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great, and so on and so forth. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king.
Now I rest his soul.
Now I rest his soul in foreign sins. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by his infinite. What are these? We're telling something. You know, people hear it, they read it, it's a foreign story to them. They go, you were in vanity and pride? You didn't care about this at one time? I thought you were always a good person. And then maybe people resonate and they go, maybe I'm in vanity and pride. And the story begins to trigger them, maybe in a good, healthy way. The hymns often are storied narratives, and I think the Bible is too. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. So, I want to talk about the glory of the story today. The glory of the story. And we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 9. What an interesting spot to go to. But I hate to start my sermon irreverently. Hopefully it's reverently. But did you ever hear the one about the rabbi and the priest?
No.
You know, by the way, if you ever start a joke that way, I'm already laughing. All right. No matter how this joke goes, and if I've told this to you before, charge it to my advancing age. But it was a rabbi and a priest eating breakfast, and the Catholic priest, goes, "Why are you so stuck on all your religious commitments and scruples? Got all your food laws. You know you want that. He's eating bacon and eggs. You know you have a great time with this." He starts eating in front of him. "Don't you just wish you could just have one or two forks of bacon and eggs? When are you finally going to stop being so stuck on your ritual and tradition and doctrines?" So the rabbi goes, "Yeah, you know, good point. You know what? Maybe I'll stop at your wedding." Catholic priest. Alright, so, okay. Jokes. the stories. You know, like I said, the moment you start with the rabbi and priest, and don't say rabbi, priest, and imam. All right, so I'm laughing hard already. We're going to be in Proverbs 9. And if I could, I'd like to. Anybody ever heard the one about the two ladies arguing from their porches? I'd like to tell you the story about the two ladies arguing from their porches. Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. All right, pause. That's our first lady. From her porch. A little interlude here. Verse 7 through 12. Whoever corrects a scoffer and gets himself abused, and he who reproves the wicked man incurs injury. This seems to be the plot of the first lady. She's trying to correct scoffers and reprove the wicked. Verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. It's kind of like she's saying, this is a tough ministry. Verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, however, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me, she says, your days will be multiplied. And years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff or mock, you alone will bear it. Pause once again. There's another woman from her porch. She speaks up beginning in verse 13. The woman's folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's look today at the glory of the story. Amen. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be before your word. This is what we were made for. Man is not led by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone who will believe, Jew first, but also to the Gentile. For in it, a righteousness from God is revealed. The righteousness is by faith from first to last. We give you. And this is important because the wrath of God is also being revealed. Lord, thank you for your word and for the gospel proclaimed in it and by it. Use our time together today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wow, yeah, stories are a big, huge part, not of, I was going to say part of Scripture, but I would venture to say that you might want to describe the Bible primarily as a narrative. There's many narratives. It's many dramas, but it's, if we believe the scripture that all scripture is God breathed, therefore it is probable that points to the idea that through all of these multi-narratives, there is a single storyline. Remember Hebrews chapter 1? You don't necessarily have to go there, but just listen to the words of Hebrews, the first chapter. And it reads, long ago, at many times and in many ways, nope, I'm not quoting from the Star Wars opening. I'm quoting from Scripture. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son. Amen? He spoke in the past by the prophets in many various ways, but now, if I could summarize it, now he is bringing all of these strands to their fulfillment in the great story himself. The Son of God. Hebrews chapter 2. And let me say, we must pay closer attention, therefore, to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Listen to this. It was declared at first by the Lord, the story of salvation, the truth of salvation. And it was attested to us by those who heard him. The story of the gospel, the story of God, the story of his word. And that's kind of what my first point is here. You know, when we get to Proverbs 9, Proverbs kind of has three sections to it, you could argue four. The first part of Proverbs is chapters 1 through 9. When you get to chapter 10, that's kind of where you start to get the more, you know, the more famous version of the Proverbs, you know, the two-line Proverbs, you know. Now I'm blanking on what is it? Destruction comes, a haughty spirit comes before destruction, and pride before a fall. All right, those kind of two line types. Sometimes they're more antithetical. You know, the words of the righteous are a tree of life, but the lips of the wicked, whatever. You know, a kind of contrastive sense, or they could have a sort of synthesis sense to it, where the second line expands on the first. You don't even know all this, but there's a name for that. They call it parallelism, Hebrew parallelism. But two lines, all right? But before we get to those types of proverbs, the first nine chapters are primarily more like parables. They're more like longer, not two lines. You know, we got the young man who goes down into the neighborhood to buy her house in chapter 7 by the prostitute's house. He shouldn't have been down there. It was after hours. It was at night. He shouldn't have been over there. We got the great hymn about Lady Wisdom in chapter 8. Basically a whole chapter praising the woman wisdom, metaphorically. We have several sections in these first nine chapters. And then finally we get to chapter 9, which is the conclusion of the first part of Proverbs. And it concludes with these two women. These two women. Two women on their porches. Let me just add one more thing. It appears, my brothers and my sisters, that one reason why the scriptures are storied is because I think it's the nature of God. I think it's part of the nature of God. He's a storied God. What's a story? A story is simply something that it's the fact that events aren't just isolated, non-meaningful things. They're a part of something that's playing out, some kind of narrative. The reason we study things like eschatology, because we believe that God is leading things somewhere. There was a beginning, our first parents. Were made in the beginning, creation story. then they fell because they transgressed against God's commandment. And because of this, they died. What does death mean? And ever since, all who are in our first parents, all in Adam, died. But another Adam came.
Right, you always have the story. See, let me, the stories are, can be very true. They can be true. They can be true and true. Another Adam came. And even as the first Adam, through his transgression, all died, all were condemned.
The second Adam, through his obedience, now this even trumps the first Adam's transgression. So, God is a storied God. There's a drama that's been happening between He and sinful man. It includes even entities beyond humanity. Demons, angels, whatever. We don't understand it all, but there's, we are a part, kind of like this person in Proverbs 9 walks into the middle of a courtyard and two women are arguing, and he finds himself, or she finds herself, in the middle of this argument. And then they both turn to him and say, "You, come in here. No, come in here." And he's stuck between these, in this story, between these two beckons. Which way do I go? Incidentally, the scripture seems to have a lot to say about two ways of life. Jesus himself seems to play off of this quite often. You know, there was a man who had two sons. You know, the first son took his inheritance and went away and riotous living. But don't forget about the second son. There's a big drama connected to the second son who wouldn't go in once the first son came back. Proverbs often talks about, implies two ways. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So it again, bring out the tension of two ways. A way that appears valid but is false, and another way that is the actual. We're going to come back to that with these two ladies. What about Jesus? Two men went up to the temple to pray one day. A Pharisee and a tax collector. The one man prayed like this and the other man prayed like this. But let me tell you, the surprise, surprise, this one went up justified. And not this one. Surprise, surprise. Two men were building their house. One man built it on the sand. It went up so quickly. It was so beautiful, but when the storm came and the wind blew and everything beat upon that house, great was the fall of it. The other fellow, he took much longer and slower, but he dug and built his house upon a rock, and when the same storm flood and winds came, his house stood. Two ways. It does seem like scripture has a lot to say about that, and even the Lord Jesus himself often has a lot to say about this last one I'll say from the Lord Jesus. The way that leads to destruction is broad and difficult. Excuse me. The way that leads to destruction is broad and easy. And many go by it. Many go that way because it's broad and easy. Regrettably, it's the Titanic. All right? Shrimp cocktail on the way to a very cold bath. All right? But the way to life is narrow and difficult. Few there be that go there, I think implied, because it's narrow and difficult. The gate is narrow and the way is difficult. Two ways.
All right. And I think that Jesus is very clever about this. The one way always has a superficial appeal to it. Kind of like Lady Folly. We'll get back to her in a second. In other words, many can opt out. Many can opt into the wrong way. The way that seems right to a man. But Lady Wisdom is actually superior. But why this coming over and over again? One day, Jesus taught a whole day in parables. Parables.
Mark chapter 4, Matthew 13, Luke chapter 8, the entire day, it says, even at the end, that day he said nothing that he said apart from a parable. Now, the word parable is interesting. I won't get too technical, but the word parable, guess what the word parable is in Greek? Here, I'll tell you. Parabole. All right? So,
one of those easy to transfer, right, words. But it means to speak figuratively. You know, to speak in symbols, to speak symbolically. Kind of like to tell stories. He spent a whole day talking like that, comparing this to that, seeds to people, how seeds grow, how people listen to him and come to him. Over and over again. Why? I think it's because God himself, part of God's own nature, is he's a story God. He's in the middle of a drama. He's in the middle of the drama. There's a major narrative of which he is trying to bring us into, clue us into. It affects all of us, but there's ignorance all of us have. Kind of like we wandered into this court with the two women arguing, and they both called to us. Like, what's this got to do with me? Everything. We wandered here not realizing that this place is very important and very significant to us. God is a story God, and by implication, I kind of already kind of said this, we are a story people. We are a story people. Reality itself, salvation itself, our relationship to God himself, Christ coming itself, himself, is a part of this great narrative and drama of which we are all, it's unavoidable to us all. That kind of leads to my third point, though. We must beware, because there is a true story happening, but we live in a world of counter stories. We live in a world of lies. You've heard Jesus' words in John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8 very briefly. You're probably familiar with this. We live in a world, God is a story God. We are a story people. The Bible is a story book, but we also live in a world of a plethora of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44. Now let's go to 43. He tells them God is not their father, talking to some of these Jewish leaders. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? Well, the story that I'm telling, the truth that I'm telling, it's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Why can't you not bear to hear my word? By implication, because you are of your father the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of lies. And because this is taken in your life, you cannot bear the truth of my story, the truth of my word, when it comes to you. I'm reminded of what Paul said. The day will come where people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but instead they will heap to themselves, right, teachers, tell them more tolerable things, whatever their itching ears want to hear. Stories. But a world full of counter stories, lies, and narratives. I hate to take this one. Second Thessalonians, I don't hate to take it because it's true, the scripture, but here's another one. Kind of tough. Second Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Second Thess 2. We know a lot here about the man of lawlessness and man of sin. But look at what it says. Why does the man of sin have such success? Well, because he comes, verse 10, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. There's kind of a, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, let me just say this. Kind of bring this back into play with the two ladies. Lady Wisdom, if I hadn't made that clear. And Lady Folly. These are the two women, as it were, on their porches. If you want to make it a food court, you can do that too. But these two ladies. And again, this points to the idea that we live in a world, watch this, where the truth is there. Christ is there. Lady Wisdom, you could say, is sort of a figure of Christ. Prefigure. And she's out there. It says that she is in the streets, making her voice known to the simple. That's you and me, by the way. To the simple. The simple in Proverbs is basically a way of talking about the sinner. The sinner. In Proverbs, the simple is the fool who doesn't know what he ought to know. Therefore, he's gullible. She's seducible. She needs a guide. He needs parents. The simple can be duped because of not being able to fully discern the difference between Lady Wisdom's credentials and right to speak to them and Lady Folly's. Lady Wisdom, by the way, is clearly superior to Lady Folly. Clearly. But Lady Folly is good at appealing to a low part of us. It's like advertising. All right, so, you know, so.
But Lady Wisdom is, listen to what it says about Lady Wisdom. She has built her house. We have no indication that Folly built anything. It is hewn upon seven pillars. Scholars have wondered, like, what's the seven pillars about? There is almost no reference to homes or palaces built upon seven pillars in the ancient world. They think maybe of two palaces that some architectural historians say, but very rare. Normally, if you had two to four pillars, you are a very stable house. Lady Wisdom has built her house on seven. What's that talking about? Scholars debate about it. It could point to creation itself. Lady Wisdom is portrayed as being God's general contractor in creation. Nothing was created in chapter 8 of Proverbs apart from her, as it were. Kind of reminds you of Brother Dave's passage this morning in Colossians 1. Nothing apart from Christ was created. All things were made through him. I might be mixing up John 1 and Colossians 1. But in a similar sense, Lady Wisdom was metaphorically at God's side. God's wisdom. Basically saying that in his wisdom, God created all things. She is qualified. So, seven pillars could point to creation itself. That she is, in a sense, creator with God. So is it something like Christ is, but of course, it points to God himself.
She has mixed her wine and set her table. This may be in contrast to Lady Folly's bread and water. Wine and meat versus bread and water. Maybe it's a contrast of superior quality. She has young women servants that she sends out. She is generous and inviting. And she's appealing to everyone, please. I got a great program for you. Look at you. You're hurting. Your skin is clean to your flesh. You have, like, when's the last time you ate? Are you sick? You know, come on, we got some doctors here. You're in big trouble, honey. You need help. In the moment the subject begins to think perhaps this is something valid, Lady Folly says, "Don't listen to her." And she says, No, don't listen to it. Look,
and listen to Lady Folly's philosophy of life. Stolen water is the best.
I'm just telling you. That's the way you do it. And bread eaten in secret. Nothing better. You see what Lady Folly's doing? She's appealing to the worst part. The illicit, the transgressive. You know, it's funny, in Proverbs, water probably, let me say this carefully, probably points to the sexual union in marriage. Proverbs chapter 5, I won't read it for the sake of time, but it says, "Don't let your waters be disseminated out into the streets." This is chapter 5, verse 15. "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, or streams of water in the street, let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe," etc., etc. In other words, my child, God has the blessings, God has gifts and blessings for you in the right space, in the right context. Receive His gifts, but according to His commandments. The moment you begin to take His gifts apart from His commandments, you are now an idolater, a transgressor in the hands of Lady Folly. She will tell you that stolen water is the best way to have it. But I'm telling you it's a lie. Bread, eaten in secret. Bread is often the symbol of income or making a living, sustenance, provision. She says bread eaten in secret is the best. If we would go back to Proverbs chapter 1, there's an early appeal in Proverbs 1 and 8. "My son, don't let sinners entice you into illicit games for money. Don't follow them even to resort to bloodshed to make some money." Here's, again, it seems to be some of the narrative that Proverbs is teaching. Easy sexuality and easy money are false narratives. They're gifts from God. Remember when our first parents were told, "You cannot have this one tree. There are 10,000 other trees I want you to eat freely of. I want you to be creative with." And somehow the serpent came along and turned it into, "You can't have that one tree. And you have 10,000 trees," just fell on deaf, offended ears, as manipulated by the serpent. Or like, can I use Lady Folly here? "Stolen water is the sweetest, I'm just telling you. And bread eaten in secret, ooh, that's the tastiest." False narratives, lies from the enemy. And we, saints, let me just tell you, even we as saints, until Christ returns, none of us are free from the battle against the devil's schemes. We are never over. A.W. Tozer said, "In one way or another," and I think this is true, "the Christian is always fighting the devil. In one way or another." Now you got to take it the right way, appropriate context, but I think there's a lot of truth to that.
That we are, in a sense, always wrestling against, not against flesh and blood.
But why do I say that this is important even for the saints? It's because a lot of parables, you could argue, were directed at people already in the faith community. Correcting things. I'll say this quickly, the publican and the tax collector, for example, and several others of Jesus' parables were addressing the idea of the sinner. Sinner. Why does this man go and eat in the house of tax collectors and sinners? And they just couldn't even stomach it. And Jesus would begin the counter story and say, "Hey, I have a question for you. I wonder who the sinner is and who the righteous is." And this is why he began to say they immediately in that story excluded themselves from being a sinner. "So glad that I am not like other men, extortioners and adulterers," or even this tax collector here. I'm not talking too loud, I'm praying too loud. But even this guy here. "Here's why I'm so different. I fast twice a week. I tithe of everything that I make." By the way, this is Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. "I'm so glad that I am right in your eyes." A corrective about who is in and who belongs to God and who may self-righteously presume upon their entry into God's presence. We are in a world of lies, and we need the preaching of the gospel to constantly discern, to be able to discern our way. Or as Paul told Timothy, that the scriptures, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, "Remember who you've learned," that's probably read this, but he said, "Remember who you've learned the scriptures from," 2 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 3, and he says this, verse 14, by the way, in the Timothean letters, he's always saying, you know, stuff like, "Wicked men and imposters will become worse to worse, worse and worse. But you and the community that follows you," he's always presenting that, hey, there's a current out there. The lies are powerful. But you and those who follow you, and he always contrasts that. Here's another contrast. He talks about those evil people and imposters. "But as for you," verse 14, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," the scriptures, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, and therefore it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And that leads to my conclusion. God is a story God. So reality is a story reality. We are a story people. We find ourselves in the middle of God's great, dramatic, we find ourselves, as it were, between the two women on their porches, in a world of counter stories that will appeal to our sinful nature, to the worst part of us. But Christ has come into the world. Lady Wisdom is here. In a certain sense, she has always been here. But in the final and greatest sense, light is coming to the world. And so, it is true, there's an addictive, bespelling feature to Lady Folly. But there is an addiction-breaking, sin nature healing, sinner transgressor forgiving, Savior who is also in the world. Lady Wisdom is on her porch. And in Christ, we can finally get the story right. I'll conclude with this one. Back in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 9. Chapter 9, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. The gospel, which is proclaimed in the revelation of God, is able to save all who believe, Jew first, but also the Greek. I praise the Lord that Lady Wisdom, Christ, is in these streets. He is coming to the world. The gospel is here. He has hewn his seven pillars of salvation. The kingdom of God is at hand. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your holy word, for your great gospel. Oh, Lord, here we are, here our neighbors are, here our families are, in this storied world, including lying stories that would contradict the truth of God and Christ. Oh God, but thank you, oh Lord, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to save. Lord, make it so that we are no longer conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lady Wisdom can do this. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to enlighten us that we may know him and know him better. So move in our midst and even move through us towards others, we pray. May the story and message of our Lord Jesus Christ speed forth and prosper both in us and through us to others. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.